And returning to Mark's Gospel, and today starting chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. He said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. Those are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold." Amen. So this particular sermon has come to be known as the parable of the sower. That's the most common name for it, although it is sometimes called the parable of the seed and sometimes called the parable of the soils. And all three are certainly proper names for this parable. Jesus didn't give it a name. The names, if you have one written in your Bible, you know, that's an editor's note. It's not part of the inspired scripture. But the three names come up because all three elements of the parable are important. And so depending on the point someone wants to emphasize, or even perhaps the point that they see as most significant, they might shift the name some. Well, the most important thing is the sower. And sometimes the approach to the parable is evangelism. You know, we as the church, we as believers, as Christians, need to be sowing the seed. You know, what Liz was just talking about, you know, getting out there and teaching the gospel and preaching the gospel and living the gospel and spreading the gospel. You know, we're the sower. And other times say, well, no, what's important is the seed. We need to focus upon the Word of God and the centrality of the Word of God for everything about the life of a believer and the life of the church. And so that seed is the Word of God. That's the central element in this parable. That's where our emphasis needs to be, where our understanding needs to be further enriched and inspired. And yet others would say, no, you know, the significant thing is the soil, because there's a great warning there that three kinds of soil don't produce anything good, and only one kind of soil does, and it's fruitful and in different levels. And so we have to figure out how to be the good soil and how to be the good soil that produces a bumper crop, not just the 30-fold, but the 60-fold or maybe the 100-fold. You know, so go that way. Well, as you might expect, I think all three of those slightly miss the point. And so I want to sort of go through this 20 verses or so, and so moving quickly, it's a big chunk. But I want to see what is Jesus telling us here? What is, in fact, important for us to know from this parable? And there are a number of things. None of the emphases that I was just talking about are categorically wrong. You know, that I would rule them just out. Those are impossible and misleading. But I do think they slightly miss the point. So what is the point? Well, let's work on it. First of all, Jesus tells us this parable. Again, there's a great crowd. The crowds continue to grow. And now he gets into a boat so he can get perhaps some distance from them and speak to large crowds and so on. And he teaches the crowd and he teaches in parables. Now, we all know what parables are, except we don't. I've been told over the years so many things about parables, and none of them really quite work. And the way the Bible uses the term varies wildly. I think the closest thing that we could have would be illustrations. You know, when you're preaching, you're supposed to illustrate. You probably make speeches of some kind at some time, and you want to illustrate. We want people to see, and sort of word pictures help people to see the point. But the word pictures don't need to be elaborate. You know, if you're saying to your children, listen, I really need you to turn off the lights every once in a while. And you give them a word picture because we're going bankrupt paying the electric bill. That's a little word picture meant to shock and stun. Oh no, bankrupt. We don't want that. It's a bad thing. A little short word picture. Or you don't have to tell them the whole story. You know, when electricity was first invented and they ran these lines, maybe there's an occasion for that. But it's not every occasion. So my point is an illustration for a speech, for a sermon, for whatever, can be just a few words, or it can be a whole story, and it can be anything in between. And the Bible uses parable in exactly that way. Sometimes they're just short little sayings, and sometimes they're longer stories, like this particular one, which is in all three synoptic gospels, and is clearly critical. So they vary all over the place, and interpreting them is not easy either. You know, for a long time it was said, you know, every parable has one point. You need to find that one particular point. That's what's going on. And so we come to this first parable, and the disciples say, we don't get it. And Jesus interprets it allegorically, which is a big bugaboo in Reformed. You don't interpret parables allegorically. We eschew allegory, even though our Lord did it right here in the face. So some of them have one point. Some of them have more than one point. Some of them have universal application. And my point is, there's nothing universal that we can say about the parables. We need to take them as they come, look at each one, and try to see what's going on. The other thing that's even more interesting, if not shocking, is when the disciples say to Jesus, hey, we're not getting this at all. He says, to you has been given the knowledge of the kingdom of God, but it's not given to everybody. Now, isn't that, I say, it's shocking, I know, but it's also interesting, because they're saying, we don't get it. And he's saying, it's been given to you. So he will explain it to them because they're not getting it. But he's saying, it is being given to you. You're being brought in, but it's not for everybody. And that seems shocking. We say, no, the gospel should go out for all. Well, it does go out in all his ways. So look at the parable. The word goes everywhere, but not everyone gets it. And so there's some that hear and reject. There's some that accept and then later reject. There are all these options, the three kinds of bad soil. And so we see that, but Jesus quotes Isaiah, which is why we went to Isaiah 6. Again, a shocking part of Scripture. Isaiah has this magnificent vision. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the angels shouting, "Holy, holy, holy." And he's overwhelmed with this and feels unclean. And then he's made clean by means of atonement and restored in fellowship with the Lord. And then the Lord says, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah is like, "Yeah, me. Here I am. Send me." Wants the mission. You know, I'm going to be on a mission for God. The Lord wants someone to go for him. I want to be the guy. I want to go. He says, "All right, what's the assignment?" And God says, "Well, go tell him, keep listening, but don't hear. Keep looking, but don't see. I want you to make the heart of this people heavy." That's why Isaiah says, "How long, O Lord? You know, what? That's not what I want to do. That's not what you should be doing." He's very confused. And he senses the confusion with the "how long, O Lord." But God is in a mode of bringing judgment. Well-deserved, earned judgment. The covenant always comes with both blessings and curses. And Jesus is continuing that historic, divine, Old Testament tradition. Because another thing we need to know is that the parables are steeped in Old Testament, because that is the Word of God. That's the Scriptures that Jesus was referring to. And so often you hear, "Well, these are, you know, earthly stories with a heavenly meaning." You've probably heard that one. You know, it's they're illustrations from everyday life. And again, sometimes they kind of are, and I get that. But you miss something in nearly every, I won't say every, because I just told you that nothing applies to every one of them. And in nearly every one, there are Old Testament overtones just poured into this, like this one. Jesus, I think, is very deliberately quoting Isaiah, both because of what he's saying about some will hear and not really get it, the seed on the rocky ground and all of that, but also because when he talks about the sower sowing the word through Isaiah, the sower is clearly God. That's what's misleading about if you emphasize the parable of the sower and start, you know, down the path of, "So we should all be out sowing the word." You know, if, when you look at this parable, where do you see yourself? You should see yourself as the sower. No, the sower is God. Isaiah, God says, "My word will not return void." Talks about the power of his word and his word going forth and being effective and powerful. So when Jesus talks about the sower is sowing the word, it is in fact God who sows his word, who sends his word. It is the word of God, and it is living and active and powerful, which brings us to the seed. Now, the seed that is being sown, Jesus says, is the word. Now remember, he told them that to you has been revealed the news of the kingdom. What is the kingdom? In its simplest form, the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God in this world. And so it's through the people of God. And so the kingdom comes through the word of God, the living and active and powerful word of God that comes into our souls, that searches our souls, that shows us our sin, and that leads us to Jesus. Because ultimately, Jesus is the essence of the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word is Jesus. So the Word is really the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God, about the King having come and not being the kind of king they expected, but a very, very different kind of king, but a king nonetheless. And so the King comes, and the Word of God is what brings the King. And brings the King into our hearts. And so the Word, the seed, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just any part of the Word of God. You know, you can't just randomly go in the Scriptures and say, you know, "Oh, the Word of God for today is this. I mean, you might do that for your devotions. You have a couple of verses, and you know, amen. And when it's talking here about the Word of God that produces a rich crop, it's talking about the gospel of Jesus, the good news about Jesus, the idea of salvation and restored and renewed relationship with God the Father through the work of the Lord Jesus by the power of the Spirit. That's the seed. That's why Paul, for example, in Colossians, says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you." Right? Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. The word, the good seed, is Christ. That's what people are rejecting. They're not rejecting, you know, some just command of God. You know, it says people, they hear the word, even some receive it, but it doesn't last. What they're rejecting is God. Because they're rejecting Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's, for some, not even penetrating. Just bounces off. You've probably known people like this. Ah, that's nice for you, but I don't need that. I don't want it. I'm not interested. Thank you very large. Other people say, ah, that's interesting, but you know what? No. And there's always been those who say, yeah, this is great, and then doesn't last. R.C. tells a story about the night he was saved. He was in college, and his roommate saved theoretically the same night. And R.C. goes on to say, and it changed my life. I was never the same. Changed my career path, changed everything in my life. And by the next morning, his roommate had gotten over it. It's like, we did that last night, but you know what? No. So it already the cares of the world, the concerns, the other things had choked out that seed. But sometimes the seed falls in good soil. Which, let's talk about the soils. So there's the three kinds we've talked about. We don't need to dwell on the other kind. You've seen this happen. You know it happens. You know, we don't need to give examples of it. But what about the good soil? What about the good soil? That's the soil that's prepared by God. It's one of the things that distresses me about some messages on this particular sermon is people will tell you how you can be the good soil. You know, you need to till the ground and all that and be the, you can't be the good soil. The Lord makes you what the soil. And so he makes you the good soil, and by his grace and in his mercy, he awakens us to a need of the gospel and the provision of the gospel and brings us to Christ and Christ to us. And here's what I think is the important point about the good soil, which is every believer. If you are trusting in Christ for your salvation, if you're believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are good soil. And the seed of the Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, has been implanted in you and is producing fruit. And is producing fruit. Not may someday, but if the seed of the Word of God is implanted in you, it is producing fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. Say, all right, there's, now we go. You know, how can I move from 30 to 100? I don't know. But let me tell you this. 30 is a good crop. That was like the highest expectation the farmer could have. 60 is incredible crop. And 100 is like, you know, alert the media, we'll have a party. This just doesn't happen very often. So there are maybe 100 people, you know, that's great. But most of us are down in the 30s. We're down there somewhere, which is not bad. In fact, it's very good. That's a farmer thrilled with how things worked out. Said, this was a great year. So don't be, you know, so those guys on TV and whatever, and they're 100, I'm only a 30. No, 30's great. And it's by the grace of the Lord Jesus that we're producing that fruit. And now, some of you are thinking, yes, but, and the yes, but is probably this, not me. I don't seem to be having a very fruitful life. And let me tell you why that is, at least very, very often why that is. I don't see into your hearts and know the exact reason for you, but I know generally the reason is this. Because you're using the wrong standards. You know, we've all been told, how many people did you lead to Jesus this week? None that I know of. See, no fruit. How many people did you talk off the ledge this week? None. See, no fruit. How much money did you raise for missions or for your Christian school or whatever this week? You know, not much. No fruit. We look at these kind of things. You know, we say, no fruit. You know, there's still unbelievers in Africa. Why did we send kids? You know, we use unrealistic standards. Standards that, do those things happen sometimes? Are people led to Christ? Yes, great. Cause for celebration. Do Christians sometimes talk people off the metaphorical ledge? Yes, fantastic. What a blessing to be used by God in that way. Christians sometimes raise money for great causes. Yes, indeed. Wonderful. But often the best, the richest Christian fruit is what doesn't look to the typical Christian like fruit at all. Connie and I have been doing a good bit of bicycling, as you can imagine. And we most often go to the waterfront and go on into the south side and do the jail trail and sometimes down to the point and that kind of thing. All along that trail, there are these trees that produce these little tiny black berries that make a mess. They fall and stain the trail black in places. You know, and I assume that birds probably eat them. And I assume that whatever they are, that if I tried to eat them, I would get sick. And then I've seen now three separate times people with plastic bags picking these things and throwing them in the bag. I thought, they must be edible. And they seem very excited about it. And not excited like, I can't wait to poison my family. I mean, they seem like excited like this is something good. And I think, I didn't know that was fruit. I thought it was just a thing, and apparently it's some kind of fruit. I have no clue what it is, but they're there. Anyway, that's what happens to too many Christians. There's fruit, and we don't recognize it. We don't know what it is. What am I talking about? Sometimes, when you're thinking you are so unfruitful, so unuseful in the kingdom, so unproductive, on the list of left outs as to spiritual gifts. When you feel like that, when you feel weak and useless and helpless, you are experiencing divine grace in an amazing way. Because the Lord is reminding you how utterly dependent you are on grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus. And there is no richer fruit of the kingdom of God, of the gospel of Christ, than being reminded and remembering our absolute and utter dependence on grace and mercy. Sometimes, and I've seen this over and over the years, and I don't want to illustrate because I'll be too tempted to use names, but there are people when everything's going great. You know, when they're seeing all kinds of fruit of ministry, and then they fall from grace because they start getting overconfident and trusting in themselves and neglecting their need of grace, their need of mercy. So sometimes when you feel the worst, the Lord is doing his best. That's his best work, reminding you that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. That is the Word of God alone, bearing rich fruit in your souls. Learn to recognize it and be grateful. Oh, Lord, I feel terrible. Thank you. I know how much I need you. Remind me of it again. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that as believers we will bear fruit. I thank you that that's a promise, a certainty. But Lord, then teach us not to despair, but to learn to see it in places where some don't even know to look, that we might be truly humbly grateful for the rich fruit of the gospel in our lives and in our life together as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.